players around here, we're going to start renting them out. No, that's not true. That's not true. We're very appreciative of the music people that God has brought into our lives here. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, Psalms chapter 119 again. And as if it's not long enough by itself, we're going to do a repeat of in chapter 119 tonight, look at some different things, look at the same portion of Scripture, but from a little bit different perspective. This morning we talked about the beauty of obedience, and there's a beauty in obedience, and there's a physical beauty in obedience. When a person is living in obedience, there's just a, if it's a godly obedience, especially, maybe I should clarify that, but it removes a lot of the stress. It removes a lot of the obstructions in life. And so it's important that we understand that there is a beauty in obedience. And now tonight we want to think about the fact that obedience made easy-er. Made easy-er. Because obedience isn't always easy. Obedience many times will run against the flesh. Obedience many times will run against what we would call common sense. Obedience sometimes runs against society, runs against tradition, runs against family ties. And so obedience isn't always easy, but God has a way to make it easier. And so that's what we want to look at tonight, and I trust we could be a blessing to you. Let me ask this question tonight. Have you ever thought that being obedient to the Word of God was difficult? Yeah, amen. Everybody has thought that, I'm sure. Now, does the thought of promising the Lord that you're going to be obedient, does that thought frighten you? When you sit down and God's been dealing with your heart and you come to a place where you know you have to make a decision, does it frighten you to tell the Lord, I will be obedient in this matter? Sometimes that frightens us too, doesn't it? Sometimes it just really puts a lot of pressure on us. And could I say that yielding to the Lord in obedience always removes at least a different kind of pressure than the pressure that it might put on you? And when you are right with God because you're in obedience, the other pressures from the world, the flesh, and the devil are so much easier to take care of and to handle. And so let's begin reading again tonight in verse number 57. The Bible says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten the law, thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Here we find again the reading of this segment, these eight verses of one of the 22 sets of eight verses of Psalms chapter 119. If I were to give four things that would help us to make being obedient to the Lord easier, one of the things, and I'm not sure that these are actually in order of importance or order of how they would work best, but in verse number 57, the psalmist says, Thou art my portion. And I think that what the psalmist is really getting down to here is that he's come to a place where he recognizes that everything belongs to the Lord. You know, when you know that you're being obedient to the one who is in charge of everything, all power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. And he had power to lay his life down and power to take it back up again. And so his power is not doubted by anyone who knows him and knows of him. And so when we recognize that he has all power, He has all authority, and that everything belongs to Him, then we have to make a choice between being obedient to this one who is in control of everything, or being obedient to this one who is not so much in control of everything. And so we have some verses we want to share with you tonight in the way of understanding that the Lord really does own everything. Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Even the lost people, the Bible says, God will use those one day for His own glory. And so everything belongs to the Lord, the whole shooting match, the whole everything. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 29, listen to what Moses said. The Bible said, "And Moses said unto him," he's speaking now to Pharaoh, he says, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail." Here's the reason: "that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." See, here there was a wrestling match between Pharaoh and the Lord. Pharaoh saying, "This is my world." And God said, "That's just what you think." And so God brought in the thunder, brought in the hail, and of course it caused Pharaoh to temporarily be sorry and concede, but then later he took that back again. He lied again because he was of his father the devil, and his father is a liar, and so he too was a liar, and he lied again. And God said, "The whole thing I'm trying to tell you is that the earth is the Lord's." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is." And so over and over and over and over again, the Bible reminds us of who is the owner, who has the title deed to the entire world. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to recognize that. And when we do, it's a whole lot easier to be in obedience to Him. You know, even in the work field, you take a person in electronics or a person in data processing and so forth. It's difficult sometimes to be in submission to someone that doesn't know as much as you know, or they continually make mistakes and cause you heartache and one thing or another. But we don't have that problem with our Lord Jesus, because there isn't anyone smarter than Him, and He's never made a mistake in eternity, and He will never make one. And so it ought to make it easier for us to be in submission to Him, and that's what obedience really is. But here's a second thought on that thing. Not only is everything belong to the Lord, but every saved person belongs to Jesus in a special way. If you're saved, it ought to be more reason that you ought to desire to be obedient to Him in everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, Paul writes, "What?" Almost like he's shocked, like he can't only believe this. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Of course, God's owner of our spirit when He resurrected it, when we were born again, and He owns us. He owns us, not just the world, but He owns us also. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 23, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." And sometimes our disobedience is because we disobey God so that we can obey a man. Now, in times past, that may not have been it was not as great of a conflict as I believe it's going to come in the future. There's going to come a time when many times we're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient to the Lord or obedient to some other set of rules, regulations, power, people, whatever it might be? And we need to be prepared to make the right decision. We need to be prepared to obey the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul was used to remind this very disobedient church. All the verses we read there, the three verses that we read about people, saved people belonging to the Lord, all of those were written to the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul seemed to be saying to them by the influence of the Holy Spirit, if you'll just get this matter settled of who's in charge, if you just get this matter settled of who owns everything, it'll help you to make the right choice as to whether or not you're going to be immediately obedient to the Lord. Amen. The Lord ought to be our portion. That's our chosen part. He says, we mentioned this morning, verse 57, thou art my portion, and the Lord ought to be our portion. He ought to be our chosen part. That word, portion, again, means the part that I choose. And no one can make you obey anybody for very long, but we can choose to obey. And he ought to be our portion. He ought to be the one we choose. And then we ought to be willing, because of that, we ought to be willing to make the promise that he makes here. He said, I have said that I would keep thy words. And we need to do that. I will, with the help of God, keep thy words. Verses 58 and through 60, the Bible teaches that we need to seek the Lord with our whole heart. And we mentioned that this morning, but we didn't talk much about how do you do that? How do you seek the Lord? How do you go after the Lord, and how do you seek after him? Well, one way is in prayer. I believe that when we call on the Lord and he answers us, and we have found him. We know we've found him. We've made a connection when he begins to answer us, and we need to be a people of prayer. Psalms chapter 27, verse number 8 says, when thou saidest, when the Lord said to the psalmist, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And when God tells us to do something that it's not easy to do, and you think it may be even impossible for you to do, if you'll just get in a prayer closet somewhere and really seek the face of God, really look to God, really talk to God, call upon me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not, he told Jeremiah. Psalms chapter 30 and verse number 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Wonderful to know that in all the worlds of shortnesses, all the things in the world that we're out of, kind of looks to me like a conspiracy when one time you're out of toilet paper and the next time you're out of something else and now you're out of baby formula. It's not funny for the people that use baby formula, I understand, but there's goats and cows around. Hallelujah. Grandma didn't have baby formula. Somebody says, well, I don't have a place to keep a cow. Don't need much place to keep a goat. Amen. Somebody said, well, who would milk it? The one that wants to feed their baby. Amen. And that's a task you can learn. That is a teachable task, a learnable task. Right. And we need to try to ask God to give us wisdom to where the world can't hold us hostage, because that's what they're trying to do. So there's prayer. And then the second thing he mentions in verse number 59, he mentions thinking. We mentioned that a little bit this morning. When I was in Austria and we had preached the gospel for some time there, we had our landlady was with us one day. She was in services nearly every morning for several years, and as far as I know, never got saved. But we had a lot of good conversations, and she asked a lot of questions. And I asked her one day, I said, Ms. Moore, what do you think the average Austrian thinks? And she started laughing. She said, oh, Herr Sutton, I don't think the average Austrian thinks much. And you know, that's, I think, a commendation or a condemnation over every person in the world. We don't think very much. Brother Dan Allen used to pastor a church in Pueblo, Colorado, and their slogan was, a thinking man's church. I don't know if he had any success getting people to come to it or not because of the title, a thinking man's church. But God's people ought to be thinkers. Amen. We ought to be thinkers. Come, let's reason together, saith the Lord, when you are lost. And if he wanted to reason with you when you're lost, how much more he wants to reason with you when you're saved. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 25, here's something you ought to think about. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think about that. Think about that. If there is a way that seems right unto man, and doesn't working your way to salvation seem right unto man? It sure does. You work to get a better job. You work to have a raise in your job. You work to get a different position in your job. You work, you labor, you work to get the accolades from people. You work for so many things. It just seems like a natural thing that if you worked hard enough that you could earn your way to heaven. The problem with that, well, there's several problems. Number one, it's absolutely impossible. But even when you stop and think about it, how much work would you have to do? When have you done enough? Can you do it in 17 years? If a person dies at 16, had he done enough? It raises a lot of questions. It's all answered right there. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We ought to be a thinking people. And if the way that seems right is the ways of death, then we ought to find the right way. And Jesus Christ is the right way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. I invite you in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, for a little bit. And we're going to look at a fellow. We thought about the prodigal this morning, but here we want to look at another fellow. This fellow was a king, and we want to look at his life for a little bit. Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 33. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was king and ruler of the entire world at that time, and had a lot of power and had a lot of pride. And so in verse number 33, the Bible says, "And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from man and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him and that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Another person whose thoughts, when he started thinking, "I don't like where I'm at. How did I get here? And how can I get out of here?" He couldn't call an army. His army had deserted him. He couldn't call his family. His family was okay with him being put outside the gates of the city. So what's he going to do? And in his thinking and in his reasoning, he said, the only person that can take care of this is God. And he turned to God and he pleaded to the Lord. I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I believe that. I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in glory someday, and what a good time we're going to have. So in order to seek the Lord, first off we pray, we think, and then the last thing here that we want to mention that we do in this respect is to run. And I mean to hurry, to hustle, to do what we're supposed to do. God won't ask us to do something that's not important. God's not going to ask us to do something just to waste our time. God is not even going to ask us to do something to impress our neighbors. God may ask us to do something to check out how obedient we are, though. And we need to understand that there comes a time when we can no longer do that which God has asked us to do. There comes a time when we'll no longer in the flesh be able to obey the Lord. Death is marching in on us, and that's going to overtake each one of us someday. And so the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said it this way, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And so we need to, when God tells us to do something, we ought to put some hustle to it. We ought to put some importance to it. God, knowing that God, who is a God of order, is not doing that to confuse us. He's not the author of confusion. He's not doing that to take advantage of us. Who would he impress by doing a body slam on Brother Sutton? He wouldn't impress anybody. We need to be obedient to him, and we need to hurry to do it. Verses 61 and 62, we need to praise the Lord in the midst of troubles. Anyone can praise the Lord when they get a raise. See, how do you know? Because I've gotten a couple and I praise the Lord for them. Anybody can praise the Lord when everybody in the house is healthy. Somebody said, how do you know that? Well, I've heard that that's true. Been a while since we've seen everybody in the house at one time healthy, but it happens. And when we have good health, we praise the Lord for it. But we need to not allow the wicked to stop us from praising the Lord. And there's two things that he mentions here. But let's take our Bibles again and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, because we understand and know that the Apostle Paul in this book was writing to a church that was very backslidden, very ungodly in many respects, no time for the Lord, having all kinds of falseness and one thing or another with them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I may be in the wrong one. I think I'm supposed to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me check that out real quick. I don't know what's wrong with my computer lately. It just doesn't quite want to print like I want it to. I wonder if it has to do with my typing skills. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. I'm sure the Apostle Paul had heard someone say, well, that's an unreasonable request. I can't do that. That's foolish that you would expect me to do, or you would expect us to do that. And so he says in verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so here the Bible says we ought not to let the wicked people discourage us and get us down in the dumps and take our shout away from us and take our smile away from us and infect us with all their infections and their disgruntledness and all their dismay and their disgustedness. We ought to keep our eyes on Jesus and be what we're supposed to be. Be praisers in times of trouble. And then he mentions here in verse number 62, he says, at midnight will I rise. We mentioned that a little bit this morning, but I think one of the problems we have as God's people is that we look for a convenient time. I know lost people do. Both Felix and Pilate, both of those fellows were looking for, no, excuse me, Herod. Felix and Herod, both of them looked for a convenient time. The Bible said there was a convenient day, and so Herod would see Jesus. And another time the Bible says of Felix that he said that at a more convenient time, I'll hear what Paul has to say. And so we need to be careful that we don't look for a convenient time. Sometimes there isn't any convenient time. Sometimes the time's just right now. Right now. No convenient time to do it. It's just get her done. Get it done. And don't let the fact of the pressure of having to do it now take away the joy of doing the job that Jesus has given us to do. We are to be obedient. We ought to be happy while we're doing it. And then in verses 63 and 64, we need to find others that will encourage our obedience. You have people that will laugh at you in your obedience. But we need people that will encourage us to be obedient. Be with loyal people. Make friends with God's people, the song says. And spend time with God's people. Spend time with people that spend time with God. some of that will rub off on you. It will be an encouragement to you. In Psalms 84 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalms 122 and verse number 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." People don't usually get real excited about extra services. And we have services all the time. Churches all the time that are eliminating services. Well, we don't really need Sunday night services. And you know, the Bible doesn't command you to go to church on Sunday night, so we really don't need Sunday night services. Well, the Bible does say, even the more as you see the day approaching. And it is the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. And so I believe we ought to continue to have evening services. But there's people that just keep cutting down on those things. The psalmist says, "I was glad when he said, let us go to the house of the Lord." We ought to do that. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you in just a moment. But when we think about spending time with people that will encourage us to be obedient, there are people that will encourage us to be disobedient. Listen to what the scripture says. "But Amnon had a friend." Amnon was the son of David. Not the son of David and one of his wives, but the son of David and another one of his wives. I can't think of their names right now. "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. They were cousins and they were friends. And we find that when Jonadab was wanting to spend time with this young lady, his friend, quote unquote, told him how to work the deal to where he could. He ended up having a relationship with her, shamed her, put her out of his house, shamed her even worse by doing that. And of course, it caused all kinds of havoc. And listen, when you spend time with people that don't love the Lord, you spend time with people who's all the time trying to figure out a way to get around the truth and get around the way God wants to do it, you're fixing on getting heartache. It's going to hurt you. It's going to burn you somewhere. And we need to understand that. Obedience is the word, and we need to do that. And then we need to revel in the mercy of the Lord. And that's covered in the last verse of this text. And it says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." In Psalms 147, verse number 11, it says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." You know, I've faced things where I said, "If, except for God's mercy, I'm a goner. If God deals with me in wrath, I'm a goner. If God gives me what I deserve, I'm a goner. If God brings justice into my life, I'm a goner." But I pled the mercy of God, and he showed it time and time and time again. And so the Bible says that God, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. And so when we do those things, it's just a whole lot easier to be obedient to the Lord. And as we are obedient, God rewards our obedience. God blesses our obedience. God enlarges our coast. Our influence has a larger scope on it, has a more powerful scope within the scope that we have. And it's just better when we're minding Jesus like we should. And God's told us that there's a beauty to it, and God says there's a way to do it, and so we are without excuse. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.